Corinthians 1. Last week, we looked at how God moves through our weakness, and we looked at the example a week ago of Russell Wilson, the Seahawks quarterback, standing 5 feet and 11 inches in the NFL and a Super Bowl champion. Now, you know, we didn't mean to crack on that last week like that's a, you know, a liability. That 5 foot 11 inches, that's normal, but not in the NFL. That's the context. And so at any rate, God used them in spite of what he considered to be a liability and a handicap, and that mantra that he heard all of his life growing up. Why not you, Russell, was what he heard from his father. And we drew the connection that when the father begins to encourage you in who you are and in what you can do, it goes a long, long way. And he began to inspire and encourage his team at the beginning of the season by looking up at these massive guys and declaring, guys, why not us? And so whether that had something to do with their win or not, I don't know, but it's driven his life. So we looked at that a week ago. Also, we peered into some unlikely missionaries that really made church history last week. And in their seeming weakness, how they felt in themselves, they were the least qualified to go. Matter of fact, both accounts that we unpacked last week felt like they were not God's first choice. They felt like because someone else more qualified wouldn't go, God finally just conceded to pick them because they would go. And as I gave some commentary, I felt like they were God's first choice, but God just needed someone weak enough that he could use. Not strong enough, but weak enough that he could use to follow him in this way. And so we looked at that last week, and that'll be on our podcast if you want to unpack that further. So we're going to stay a little bit on that theme today, but take a bit of a shift, not how God moves through our weakness, as we spoke about a week ago, but how he moves through the afflictions that come our way and how God can move through that in a powerful way. And you don't have to look far in Scripture to find multiple examples of affliction, then deliverance, or affliction, then breakthrough, or affliction, then a greater growth. The Apostle Paul, for sure, he had his share of stuff. How many of y'all have had some stuff you've had to go through in life? Had some stuff. Matter of fact, I love Paul because when he defends his apostleship, he didn't point to his churches. He didn't point to his miracles, but he pointed in Corinthians to a litany of things he had gone through. Remember that list of, you know, a night and day in the ocean, you know, fears within, fears without, wild beast, you know, those that have come against me, my own countrymen, and just, you know, on and on and on. He began to point to that, what he had gone through, and through his healed wounds, it gave him the authority to be who he was. Not festering wounds, but through healed wounds, he came back stronger and greater. And when you suffer for your truth, it gives you authority in that area to proclaim it with great power. And he did. So also we'll pick up in 2 Corinthians 1 here, 8 through 10. And many scholars feel like this was a setting where they not only tasted death, but they were actually martyred and then raised up from the dead. But let's pick up in verse 8. Paul said, "We do not want you, Corinthians, to be uninformed about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability." Now, the operative phrase there is our ability. "Far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." Paul was not given to hyperbole. He was not given to exaggeration. He downplayed everything. He didn't want to point to himself. So if he talks about here how they felt the sentence of death, he was being gracious, diplomatic. He was playing down the scenario. It was true with his great revelations. Remember, he said, I knew a man 14 years ago that was called up into the third heaven. You know, such a, remember that account? He was referring to himself. So he was always trying to downplay these light momentary afflictions. Look, how many of you know when you're stoned and when you're beaten and when you're left for dead and when you're rejected, when he was in Asia and he stood alone, completely alone? That's not light and momentary, but he's sharing it that way in view of the deliverance on the other side and the glory of God on the other side. To him, it was somewhat of a hiccup. To us, we were like, we're done. We're, you know, throw in the towel. But perspective was very important to Paul. But it's an interesting account here that somehow the affliction shifted Paul's confidence even more to God. Even more to God. It's interesting in Psalm 119, there's an unusual text that reads, in thy faithfulness thou dost afflicted me. You would think it would read, in your faithfulness you spared me from affliction. But even in affliction, the things that come our way daily are not to be feared because God's bigger. And our relationship is with God, the Lord, not the circumstance. We must look to the sovereignty of God in all things. In all things. Develop a theology of the sovereignty of God in all things. When you're done wrong, you back up and you go, but God's bigger than that booger at work. When something comes your way in the way of a sucker punch, you back up and you think, no, but God's bigger. He'll use it. He'll redeem it. You back up and you look to God and you learn this over time. But sometimes in these moments, strangely enough, it causes us to generate even more confidence toward God. Where do we run? To whom do we look? In my own normal Bible reading progression, I've been making my way through Kings and Chronicles. I'm in 2 Chronicles now, and I'm just very interested and curious looking at the different kings of Israel and Judah and how they responded to God and how they didn't respond. But with the listing of kings that you read about in their life, what they did, what they didn't do, you'll find everything from one, those kings that did evil in the sight of the Lord, to secondly, those that had somewhat of a mixture. They did right in the eyes of the Lord, but yet they didn't totally pull down the high places. There was righteousness and unrighteousness there together. To thirdly, those who served the Lord with a whole heart and did what was right in his eyes. And it's that second group that's always somewhat vexed me. And because they would serve the Lord, but yet not completely pull down the high places or deal with issues in the life or in the culture in within Israel. And so that middle group has always vexed me. And I think probably it vexes the Lord as well, because in Revelation 3:15, it talks about the Laodicean church and how he'd rather us be hot or cold, but if we're lukewarm, he would spew us from his mouth. Real great little Bible promise to pick up in the morning and claim that. But he said, you know, I wish my preference, I wish that you were either hot or cold, because at least I know what I'm dealing with. But when you're murky, when you're lukewarm, when there's mixture, when it, you know, it's just a harder hand to deal with. In other words, be hot, or at least be cold and admit you're cold, then claim to be hot while you're lukey, while you're lukewarm. And so that category is a little bit difficult to navigate. He said, I wish you were one or the other. Well, King Asa is one of the kings that makes me kind of shake my head and wonder at times, especially in his latter years, in his last years. And when you examine a person's life, you have to examine the whole of their life. Because how many of you realize there are evolutions in the life of a person? Do we realize that? There are evolutions in a person's life, their pilgrimage, even their belief system. It's true. When you're trying to do a biological study or a biographical study rather on someone and try to figure out who they is, what makes them tick, sometimes you have to determine, well, what part in their life do we want to examine? I've been that way for a couple of years with Thomas Jefferson, trying to figure out, who is this guy? I mean, there's such mixture. He seems conflicted. There's brilliance. At other hand, there's this other cloud that hangs over him. So what I've had to do to try to make some sense is to look at who he was in his early years and who he was in his midlife and what he evolved into in his latter years, because his theology shifted somewhat, and there was some reasons for that that I've discovered. So when you ask, what does a person believe, sometimes you have to follow up with another question by asking, well, what period in their life? Because people evolve. Do we realize that? People start out one way, then they can end up another way. I mean, we could, you know, eat a whole bowl full of broccoli, and someone said, you don't like broccoli. It's like, well, no, I love broccoli. But maybe they were referring to when y'all were childhood friends and you couldn't stand it and you hid it in your napkin, you know, and big rocks in there. But you grew to like it. You evolved. There's some people that'll start off cessationist, and then they'll have an encounter with the Holy Spirit and thank God for his kindness. They'll allow God to tweak their theology. Same thing with Bill Bright of Campus Crusade. He started off one way. In his latter years, he did not go down a company man. He allowed God to change his theology. So when you look at a king's reign, or you look at a person's life and you ask, who were they? What did they believe? Again, sometimes you have to look at the whole measure of their lifespan and ask, well, at what period in their life? King Asa was such a man. Different stages in his life. At the beginning of his tenure in 2 Chronicles 14, 2 through 4, it reads, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his laws and commands. Then next we read about how Asa had armies come out against him, but he called to the Lord. That was a good thing. We see this here in chapter 14, verses 11, when these armies came out against him. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there's no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we, what? Rely on you. And in your name, we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. The Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah. The Cushites fled, etc., etc. Now, this is against the backdrop of 300 chariots coming against Asa. So he called on the Lord. He declared, Lord, you're the one in whom we rely. That's a good thing. That's a good day. He started well. Yet in God's kindness, he saw Asa's heart years down the road. And this is why we don't want to despise the dealings of the Lord in our lives. We don't want to despise it because God sees our hearts 20 years from now. God sees our hearts 15 years from now. We may be okay today, but where will our heart be 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years down the road? And in God's kindness, he can measure things out. It can be circumstances. It can be a whole host of antidotes the Lord can use and measures the Lord can use to check our hearts, to shape our hearts, to ensure that we're relying on him and that we don't grow too big for God. And so in God's kindness, he looked at Asa's heart way down the road. And I think it could have been a saving grace to him. But again, in God's kindness, he sends a prophet to Asa. And he says in 1 Chronicles 15, 2 through 4, he says, the Lord, Asa, is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, Asa, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Verses 3 and 4, for a long time Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. But in their distress, remember what we read about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians? But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. Later, we read at the end of chapter 15, verses 17 through 18, it reads, although he, Asa, did not remove the high places. Now, earlier we read he did remove the high places, right? Here it says, although he did not remove the high places from Israel, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. I mean, thank God that he's the divine editor, I guess, but interesting. He brought into the temple of God the silver and gold and articles that he and his fathers had dedicated. That's a good thing. He brought into the house of God what belonged there. But as we get into chapter 16, Asa begins to change as he goes into his latter years. So we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 16. It says, in the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. Asa then took the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. Let there be a treaty between me and you, he said, as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. In other words, he's taken out of the treasuries of the Lord, out of the temple of the Lord, and he's basically paying someone off. Hey, make it so that this outcome is produced. So we pick up in verse 7. At that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you, what, relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? He was referring back to that former army where God delivered them when they cried out. Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Verse 9, this is a classic verse. We love this. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You've done a foolish thing, and from now on, you'll be at war. Verse 10, Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. The events of Asa's reign from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Then in the 41st year of his reign, Asa died and rested with his fathers, etc., etc. There had been a shift. The affliction was the same, but there was a shift in confidence. Stuff came to him in his early life, and he relied on the Lord, and God delivered. Affliction came to him later on in life, and he stopped relying on the Lord. How many of you know in this world we will have tribulation? Okay, that doesn't mean that we're looking to tribulate. It's kind of like this lady that was just committed, I think, that she said, oh, just the devil's been after me, and he's just been on my case and just harassing me. Bless his holy name. It's like, well, no, don't call him blessed, you know. But, you know, some people, they're just determined they're going to tribulate. So we don't want a theology of, oh, we're just going to be in tribulation. But life happens, does it not? And so it's not like, well, when I get, you know, into my 30s, then I'll be able to relax. And you will. There's ebb and flow. Oh, when I get to my 40s, then I'll get my head above water. Well, you will. There's ebb and flow. Oh, when I get into retirement age, then things will cease. Well, you know, yes and no, but God measures out everything just right. The point is, afflictions come, and they come constantly. It doesn't have to be dramatic, but stuff comes, but we just want to keep immediately going to the Lord and giving Him a shot at it first. We want to develop that muscle where we're constantly looking to the Lord. Nothing wrong here with Asa going to the physician, but he just didn't go to God first. Maybe there was a shift in his confidence where he thought, I'm punch drunk. I'm tired. I'm tired of praying. I'm tired of seeking God. I'm tired of asking. How many of you know a miracle doesn't always happen instantaneously? I mean, we're discovering that with Jordan Lewis. We got into that thing and realized we're in this thing for the long haul. There's a fight to fight. Some things are instantaneous. Other battles are worthy of being fought. The only other option is just to fall on the floor and grunt and snort and huff and puff. And, you know, but when you realize, all right, there's going to be some time on this, then we just set our foreheads like flint, fine. But people can get weary in the battle. It's like, I'm just tired of praying. I'm tired of seeking God. And again, they're in God's grace and in God's economy. There's ebb and flow, and there's seasons of reprieve. We're not always on all the time. We're not built that way. God remembers our frame that we're but dust. So it's not always warrior, 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 warrior. No, sometimes we need to be kind of that poet that's just picking lilies, you know, in the field and just reflecting on nature and writing in our journal. Hello? You know, they're just different seasons. It's not always intense, intense. But when it is intense, we just want to ensure that at least we give God a go for it. God, a go at it, as it were. And so, you have one man looking over the course of his life. We see an evolution, and we see high points and low points, and it didn't go as well with him in the end. We want to make up our mind through reading the story. Yeah, we're going to start well, but we're going to end well by the grace of God. The stuff that comes in life is unchanging. You know, it's always going to be there. But so is God. He's unchanging. And if He was faithful at the front part of our life, will He not be faithful mid-range and then at the end of our life? Is He not able to give us a testimony at the end of our lives? He's able. Now unto Him who is able to keep you with His keeping power, He's able to keep us. And so we read here in verse chapter 16 that He did not totally rely on the Lord. Thank God that we can take encouragement by those who went the whole distance. Let's reread again 2 Corinthians. I want to look back at Paul. Thank God for Paul. Thank God for him. We do not want you, brothers, to be uninformed about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. See, this is why in God's sovereignty, even the affliction is under permission from the Father. Even adversity has to get permission from a sovereign God. Everything that comes to us, it's Father-filtered. So even though we can lament something that's happened, and look, we're in a fallen world, yes, there's a real devil, yes, people are weird, yes, things happen, yes, but even the things that have happened, it's still Father filtered here, but it says it happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You say, I feel like that just killed me. Well, fine, he'll raise you up. All right, He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him, we've set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. Paul was an overcomer. We're called to the same. Therefore, the affliction's not the final word. The affliction's not the final word. I heard in the news this past week about 6 amputee soldiers that came back from the war, just in the whole genre of wounded warriors. And these 6 determined, these amputees, that they're going to climb Mount Kilimanjaro. It's like, wonderful. I mean, handicapped and all. And Mount Kilimanjaro is Africa's largest mountain, highest mountain, and it's also the tallest freestanding mountain in the world. But interesting group of guys. They're known as the Kilimanjaro Warriors. You can Google them and pull up their website on Kilimanjaro Warriors. But this group of wounded warriors, they wanted to prove that nothing was impossible. So as I pulled them up and I was reading about them, they literally had crutches and those going up. Now, some had prosthetic limbs, yes, but some of them didn't. They'd have one good leg. Some of them would be lopped off at the knee and never replaced it with a prosthetic, and went up the highest mountain in Africa, basically on crutches. I mean, you're talking about crevices and all. They said actually it was harder coming down than going up. They went up in 7 days, came down in one. One of the six didn't complete it, but he's going to go back up. But they wanted to prove that nothing is impossible. And the news interviewer asked the group, they inquired, you know, hadn't you done enough, guys? I mean, you served your country. Dear me, you lost limbs. You're all amputees here. Hadn't you done enough? Hadn't you served your country well? They were blown up by IEDs, again, losing limbs, etc. And the only one lady among the five men said, no, this is what I was meant to do. She said, through God, you can do anything, and the sky is the limit. She went on to say, quote, when things happen to you, you want to overcome them and not allow them to define you. And so, in essence, they chose to rise above their injury. Was it unfortunate? Yeah, I can't even imagine. You know, it's not something that we're glib about, like, yeah, get up and get over it. Are you kidding me? A handicap's a handicap. You compensate for that. The body comes around that area that's been hurt and damaged, and we compensate, and through kindness and mercy, we strengthen where there's a deficit. But they wanted to rise above their injury. And so it was an interesting progression here, because they were first wounded, and then secondly, they recovered through rehab. But then they go from recovering to wanting to scale the highest freestanding mountain in the world. Go figure. So in their normal day life, before the IED went off, they're here. Then bam, a huge setback. They're here. I mean, this is major. So in their mindset, and then having a theology of God in the midst of it, they not only come back up to an equal playing field where they were, now they ascend to a whole new height in their experience of life. So it's the same way when we allow God to come in. Even though there may be a hit, He won't take you back to a level playing ground, you know, ground zero. He'll take you, if we allow Him, to further and beyond where we were. God will settle the books in His sovereignty. I mean, I think that when Stephen was martyred, if y'all remember that, when they took him, I mean, he was mighty in God. And, you know, everything was being laid at the feet of Saul. And it said they couldn't stand up against the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. I think that when they martyred Stephen, it's as if God said, you shouldn't have done that. Because you did that, I think I'm going to have to get Saul of Tarsus. I think I'm going to have to take him, and I'm going to rock the world through him. Whatever the enemy steals, there's a four-time payment back greater and grander than where we were originally. This group, they suffered, they recovered, and then they went higher. Then they went higher. So, see, there's something about redemption, even in affliction. Paul experienced this because he said, through it, I relied more on God. And how many know that when we rely more on God, there's more that He has to work with to take us to a new summit, to a new place? You've heard me before unpack the concept and the dynamics of adversity quotient. How many of y'all have heard me speak of the adversity quotient that was used as a testing procedure by Fortune 500 companies that were looking for the most stellar employees? And it's interesting, they bypassed mere IQ and went to what's known as AQ, adversity quotient, the ability to withstand adversity. And they were thinking, even if their SAT wasn't that grand, even if their GPA wasn't that stellar, whatever, we want a resilient people in our company that will push beyond business as usual to hit that place of summit that we're trying to attain as a company. And so all of our Asian missionaries years ago in Singapore were given this sophisticated testing. And the AQ test placed people in three categories: climbers, which represented 20% of people, campers, which is 50% of people, and then quitters, which is 30% of people. But the distinctive about climbers was that if they fail, this 20% would then climb higher than where they originally were, much like these wounded warriors. Because they would be pushed down, they would take a hit, but because of that high AQ, it's like, bless God, that will not define me. They'd go back to where they were and some. And some. That's just the same as how God works. And you see, on one level or another, we're all wounded warriors to a degree. I mean, we're all wounded healers. You know, your being wounded has nothing to do with your ability to heal another, because it's not coming from you, it's coming from the Lord. You may think, what are you doing? You're sick. Why are you praying for them? You know, physician, heal thyself. Well, it's not about me. It's about God. So it's not as if we have to have everything perfectly checked off before we minister to another. Even in our affliction, we can allow the life of God to come to us and flow through us while we're not yet perfect. While we're not yet whole, we can be healers while wounded. All of us are that way. All of us have issues of deficits that we talked about a week ago. But our stuff, the injuries, don't have to define us. We can rise even higher than before. That's the amazing thing. Some fall, but never recover. 20%, according to this test, get up and then go higher. President Bush said, right on the heels of 9/11, he said, adversity introduces a man to himself. Sometimes you don't know who you are until adversity hits, because good times never quite test the metal. And so it's easy to be happy clappy when everything's wonderful. But when you're in a vice grip, then we find out what's really in there. When bad attitudes come out, when certain words come out and we're irritable, it's when that vice grips in there and that stuff pops out. It's like, whoop, how did that happen? Well, it was in there somewhere. It's just the vice grip of life popped that bad boy out, right? You see, but again, sometimes we don't know until we're in those dark moments who we truly are. One person said one time, sometimes you can't measure a tree until it's first knocked down. An older gentleman minister that I appreciate, Dr. Jack Taylor, someone asked him at the end of his life, what was the key to his success in ministry? He said, I just got up the same number of times I was knocked down. In other words, I kept on. So this is not a pull yourself up by your bootstraps word. This is a rely on God word. Then we come back from the trial bigger, broader, and climb higher. How many of y'all would like to have something to show for your pain? I'd like to have something to show for it in the economy of the Lord. Do y'all realize that God builds us back bigger and broader as we look to Him? See, people in the world that aren't in covenant with God, they have stuff happen to them. They may merely get beat up. The child of God has stuff happen to them. If they look to the Lord, they come back better, bigger, broader, and stand higher. So then you begin to do the math and you realize that curveball of adversity took me up to a new summit in the Lord and in life. It's the paradox of the ways of God. When we look to the Lord, Asa started out that way, a whole army, 300 chariots coming against him. He looked to the Lord, pow, God delivered. Toward the end of his life, he tried to bribe using the resources of the temple of the Lord, tried to bribe and get into these weird alliances and just stop looking to God. Then the prophet comes and gives the word. He can't tolerate him. Now, you know you're in trouble when you throw the prophet in prison. Most of them did have prison ministries, you know, or either were killed, you know, throws the prophet in the prison and, you know, is afflicted. And again, nothing wrong with going to man, but he didn't give God his due. Cursed is the one who looks to man. But see, we want to be quick. God, what would you say? What would you do? Yes, I'm going to take advantage of what's out there, what's available to us. Yes. But my confidence is going to be in you. I want to look to you. I want to trust you with this. I want to be in a habit of going to you. When you're battle weary and you're fatigued, it's all right. Again, we talked about last week that deep theological, eloquent prayer that just says, help. Help me, Lord. God can use that. I believe Paul, I believe that his cohorts, I believe they were struck down physically. I think knowing Paul, knowing the way he crafted words, you know, he was trying not to make a bigger deal of it than it was. But even death was no issue to God. They relied on God. They were delivered. God took them to a broader place, a bigger place. Amen. Let's just stand up and believe for a broader place and a bigger place. We're going to believe that all the stuff that comes our way, it's going to be fodder to go into the next place, going to the next level. God's going to redeem that. God's going to use that in a sovereign way, in a sovereign way. Lord, we just offer you our lives here today. Lord, you move through weakness as we looked at last week. Yes. But Lord, you also move through affliction. You also move through adversity. And so, Lord, we want the standard of our life to always be those that would consider you in every season of life and at every stage in life. If there's something going on and you think, well, I prayed about that. It's all right. Pray again. I prayed about that yesterday. It's all right. Pray about it today. Prayed about that a week ago. It's okay. Go back again. Strike again. And it could be because there's a timing on it. And you never know which prayer is going to break that thing loose. You never know. But you just keep striking. Keep striking. Keep relying. Lord, we just choose to be of those that rely hard and lean hard on you. Lord, you're never going to be exasperated. Oh, it's you again coming to me. Lord, you beckon us to come. You want us to be in the habit of coming. About big things and yes, even small things, because everything's small to you. So, Lord, we just bring it all. We bring all of our stuff, all of our challenges, any afflictions, any level of adversity, whether it's psychological, mental, physical, spiritual, financial, relational, Lord, whether it's an academic challenge, Lord, whatever it may be, Lord, we look to you. Look to you. Look to you. Rely on you. Now, Lord, we just pray, build us back bigger. Build us back bigger. Let it be a foundation for something new in the grace of God, we pray. In Jesus' name.